The title of our message is In Defense of Details. Our passage is from the 49th Psalm. There is an alternative title to this, and you'll understand this alternative title as we read from the 49th Psalm in a moment. My Dark Sayings. My Dark Sayings. So if you would, turn to Psalm 49 in verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Let's read it once again. I will incline mine ear to a parable, and I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, when we read the word parable, we automatically think of the parables that Christ taught in His earthly ministry. And that's what we were talking about earlier when I mentioned the importance of the details. The parables are the details. The dark sayings that's spoken of by the psalmist. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Is saying I will open up the details. It seems to me, if we were to give a judgment on churches today, particularly the Lord's, that it looks like the days of Malachi all over again. Now, if you have read the book of Malachi or recently studied the book of Malachi, you'll know that what the prophet, as he was sent word from God Himself to the priest about the law and the people of Israel, things were in horrible shape. And there had to end up being a curse placed upon Israel. Yet today, men that preach generalities are praised. I've heard it said a number of times over years and years. This particular preacher or that was just the greatest of all time. But they preached in generalities. Those that teach or preach in detail are often belittled or demonized. So common that the first class, those that preach in generalities, so common is the first class, no one considers the need for the second. So we'll read again Psalm 49, verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Parables, similitudes, metonymies, tropes, metaphors, all of these are very instructive, whether they're long or short. They focus on details. Now, I just took some of you a long way back. You remember back in school, and you studied similitudes and metaphors and so forth, analogies. All of these are very instructive. They're used in teaching. This is what the psalmist is using. And whether it is a long parable or whether it is a short trope, they focus on the details. There's actually a book that was written probably 400 plus years ago by Benjamin Keach on this subject. And it's a lengthy book. It's well over 1,000 pages, I believe. But he talks about how the Bible was written in these details. And you're not going to get that book in a Baptist college today. Going all the way through Lexington Baptist College, I've never heard of it. And through the seminary, never heard of it. But it is a significant book. It has a lot to say, and it has a lot in the way of helping us interpret the Bible. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. Our focus will be on the 6th verse, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto these wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So you can understand first why we would title this message In Defense of Details, and our alternative title, My Dark Sayings. We have read in 2 passages, in 2 different books, about the need, the usefulness, the increase we get spiritually from dark sayings. Let's read verse 6 again. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, I would like to make this a 4-part message, but time, I already know, is not going to allow me to make a 2-part. I would like to spend time on the importance of the proverb, but we'll make that up with our 4th point. I would also like to spend time on the phrase and the interpretation, but again, time's not going to allow us. And then thirdly, the words of the wise. We will give you a reference passage for that, and then our main point, which will also be closely associated with the first, a proverb, is their dark sayings. So first, let's look at this. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12:11. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but mainly because the Bibles will preach this message for me. Basically, all I have to do is kind of stand out of the way. So when we're in Ecclesiastes 12:11, and we're looking at way back in Proverbs here, words of the wise, we're going to recognize that in Solomon's writings when he says in chapter 12, verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given to one shepherd. Now, if you think that's insignificant, I ain't got any help for you. If you think it's significant, but don't quite understand what it is, I thought about just spending our whole message on Ecclesiastes 12:11, because it is worthy of all of our attention. But rather, I also reconsidered and thought, well, I'll give you a little homework this week. Ecclesiastes 12:11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given to one shepherd. Take time this week. Listen, I don't care what you do this week. It's not more significant than studying the Word of God. It ain't. It's just like, I don't know what goes on a Sunday. Ain't nothing more important than the house of God. Now, some of the people that I've always associated with, especially ministers, have agreed at least on that much. The significance of the Lord's Day. Not so much on the significance of study, and you can tell the difference when you hear them preach. But I'm going to tell you that throughout the week, there's nothing more significant than studying the Word of God. So if it means getting up a little extra early, or if it means going to bed just a little bit later, or finding some time in the day when your mind is not on anything of significance, give some attention to Ecclesiastes 12:11. With that said, I want you now, if you would, to turn to the book of Ezekiel 17, where we'll spend the remainder of our message. Ezekiel chapter 17. Proverbs spoke of these dark sayings, as Psalm 49 said, I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. Let's read it. Son of man, put forth a riddle. Now this, of course, is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He did not refer to everyone as the Son of Man, only a couple or three people at the most. But Ezekiel happened to be one of those. And he says, Son of Man, put forth a riddle, a dark saying, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Now I'm going to read just a little further, just so you get an understanding, or at least a glimpse at, what a dark saying or a riddle is. And we could go back in chapter 16, because in a moment I'll explain to you the significance of chapter 16. But again, time only allows us just a few minutes here. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of the young twigs, and carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land, and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew, and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branch turned towards him, and the root thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. Verse 7, listen. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And, behold, this vine did bend her roots towards him, and shot forth her branches towards him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. We have a significant parable here, a significant dark saying or riddle here, that's given to Israel by God through the mouth of Ezekiel about two great eagles and a vine. Now we'll explain the significance of this in a minute, but let's speak more just a moment about the riddle itself. In Ezekiel, it's rendered riddle, and if you translate the Hebrew into Greek, it's going to translate into the word enigma. So we're tying together some words and terms for you. Dark sayings, parables, riddles, and enigmas. All of these words can be, and sometimes are, interchangeable. Now, I want to give a little disclaimer here on parables, because I know you have, and because I have, been taught certain things about parables that are just not true, like many other doctrines in the Bible. A lot of times people will say, well, parables aren't true. Well, that's not true. Parables can be true, and they can be literal. They can be something that we need to understand in detail. A lot of quote-unquote scholars, and it kind of trickles down to the ministers that repeat their words, tend to imply, at the very least, that we don't have to pay attention to the details. And they start with the details of a parable. Yet, in the days of Christ and His earthly ministry, as we're studying in the adult Sunday school class, the ministry of Christ, we're going to learn that Christ offered parable after parable after parable. And I'm sure many of you can, you even remember some of the parables that He taught. And hopefully some of the significant teachings of each parable. So we're going to find that study in itself very useful to us, just as we're going to find understanding the need of dark sayings. How many times do you remember the Apostle Paul saying, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren"? He said that on a few occasions. And it was his heart's desire that the people that he ministered to, no matter where they happened to be, whether if they were in Jerusalem, and he met many of those men and women there, whether they were in Antioch, his home church, in Turkey, that was in Syria, in Turkey, throughout Turkey, going westward, whether if it was in Greece or Italy, the Apostle Paul desired that his brethren be not ignorant. He had other desires. He had a great desire that his brethren in the flesh, other Jews, would become children of God, that they would not be so zealous religiously to overshadow righteousness, which they had done. He desired that they not become anathema, and even willed himself to become anathema, or cut off from Christ, if it were possible, for the salvation of his natural brethren. So he had a love for the Jew, but he also had an extreme love for the Gentile. And he knew that there was a deficiency in the Gentile when it come to dark sayings, when it come to parables, and to the details, to the riddles of the Bible. This word enigma or riddle means whet, W-H-E-T. It means whet, a thing that stimulates the appetite, the sharpening of a blade. Now, some of you all that are over the age of probably 45 know what a whet is when it comes to sharpening knives. You all understand that. Now, I think the common practice is if you buy a knife and it gets dull, you just throw it away and you go buy a new knife down at Walmart. But, you know, back then, pocket change was something that you kept in your pocket. And you didn't just throw things away. So you had to use this stone to sharpen your blade. And how that played an important part, not only for the people that went out and sometimes kill their own food, because you got to skin them. I don't care if it's a bear, a deer, or a squirrel. But, you know, if you're frying up chicken and 15 minutes ago it was clucking around in the backyard and now it's on the counter, you're going to have to cut it up with something. Now, again, maybe not so much the way life is, but the point is, there was an importance in sharpening the blade. There was an importance of stimulating the appetite, Gill says, something difficult to understand in respect to these dark sayings, these riddles, something difficult to understand, yet amusing, and when solved, very useful. Now, how many of you that read with me here in Ezekiel 17, just a few verses, did not find that difficult to understand, yet amusing? We talked about eagles with great and long wings, full of feathers, different colors, came to Lebanon, took to the highest cedar in Lebanon, cropped off the top of the young twigs, carried it, planted it. I mean, how difficult to understand, yet amusing. But when we solve this, it's very useful. And we have to understand, we were not in the decision-making process when God in heaven determined how to communicate to us on earth. All we are, at the very least, is the, at the very most, is the recipients of the communication. We just pick up the phone, we just answer the phone. You understand? We didn't design the phone. We're not on the other end giving the instruction out. We're just picking it up and answering the phone. We're receiving the communication. It's important because God has deemed it necessary for us to receive His communication. And He has chosen to do that through parables, similitudes, metonymies, tropes, metaphors, all of these different ways of communication. And in this riddle or parable, there is absolutely no difference here. Now to the significance of this riddle. God has determined that Israel must receive this message. And as we've read from verse 2 forward, we find that God is pronouncing judgment upon Israel, particularly Judah. And not just Judah alone, because Judah at this time had a king. He was the last king before the Babylonian captivity, and it was Zedekiah. And when you read one of these eagles, you're going to see an eagle being represented by Babylon through the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. When you see another king a little farther down, another eagle a little farther down, you're going to recognize this as Egypt. Zedekiah, the last king of Judah before its destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, played an important role here in the judgment of Judah and its great abominations. The truth is, when we read this and we see what Zedekiah has done in turning from Babylon to Egypt, we find that Israel's abominations are marked greater than Samaria's abominations and Sodom's abominations. Now, what do we know that is significant about Samaria? Well, it is their false worship. If you go into even in the days of Christ and just before the days of Christ, you'll find that in the area of Samaria that lies between Judah and Galilee, this is during the days of Christ, there were places in the Old Testament that were set up for places of worship that were abominations before God. Quickly look at Ezekiel chapter 16, just back at verse 47. Chapter 16, verse 47 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Speaking of Israel. The abominations that are listed in here are greater than that of Samaria and Sodom. What do we know about Sodom? Sodom was one of the most gross places, the most vile places in the world. We still use the term in court, in legal terms, we still use the term sodomite today, or sodomy today. And it's not a pretty picture to imagine. You want to stay away from it as much as you can, but it is a reality because it is an abomination. And I like, especially when you're raising a family, I like the idea of the sheltered family. I think especially for the first 12, 13, 14 years, absolutely, they'll get a dose of the world down the road more than enough. And there's no problem coping from one stage to the next. That's all in everybody's head. It's just like a lot of things that when you see commercial after commercial saying, do you have this, do you have that? Well, you get done watching an evening of TV and all the commercials, you've got every kind of illness, every kind of disease that can be imagined. Some people are like that. Some of us, it makes us think, well, maybe I do. You remember when they come out with this great disease that needed all this expensive medication? It's called the restless leg syndrome. We kind of laughed at it first until, maybe that might be something there. And, I guess it does affect people. I don't know. I don't want to get into all the details of that. But the point is that we get into a frame of mind that it opens up so much unnecessary things. It opens up sin. It opens up ways that Satan can defeat us. I've told you before, I think this is a significant teaching, that when Satan battles you, he's going to choose, if he can, the very battlefield that he prefers, and that is the battlefield of your mind. If he can get into your mind, half of his battle is won. That's why Paul says, not only I would not have you ignorant, but I would also have you think on these things, things that are pure, things that are lovely. And he begins to list all kinds of things that we should give our mind over to. But what's happened to Israel? They have committed abominations above and beyond Samaria and Sodom. And what is their ultimate grievous sin? What is Israel's ultimate sin, as you read with me chapter 17 of the book of Ezekiel? Israel has forgotten God's grace in their election. This little country, this little nation, God has chosen among all the great nations of the world. And he gave them Moses and Aaron. And he gave them a tabernacle. And then he gave them a temple. Then he gave them King David. Then he had given them, from the days of Moses, he gave them the Word of God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws. He gave them prophets. He gave them Isaiah. He gave them Jeremiah. This little nation has he preferred above all other nations. And Israel has forgot God's grace in election. I'm going to tell you, if you don't pay attention to the riddles of the Bible, to the parables, to the dark sayings, you may find yourself in the same position, because have you forgotten God's grace in your election? God forbid that happens. Many times, many folks forget God's grace in their election.